All right, we are in Matthew 13, sower and the seed. We looked at the middle last week, probably one of the heavier type sermons we'll preach around here. And this one's just straightforward. I'd like to read Matthew 13, 3 through 9. And we're going to look at the interpretation of this text, which is 18 through 23. And we covered the middle verses last time. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus speaking. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, there it is, the sower and the seed parable. The sower and the seed parable. And verses 18 through 23, as we mentioned last week, 18 through 23, in those verses, Jesus interprets the parable for us. He interprets it. And church, on the surface, it is plainly obvious, as we look through the text, it'll become clear. We are not talking here about four kinds of Christians in the world. That's not what this is talking about. It's not four kinds of Christians in the world, but it's four kinds of hearers that exist in the world. And I'll argue that only one of them's a genuine Christian. Only one of them actually belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Indian Valley, that's the point of the parable. That's the big picture of this parable. And knowing that up front should make all of us constantly ask ourselves as we move through this parable, as we move through this section here, we should ask, what kind of hearer am I? You should ask this of yourself. I should ask it of myself. Ask yourself as we move through, what kind of hearer am I? And with that, let's look at the four kinds of hearers in Matthew 13. And the first one is what I'm going to call the hardened hearer. The hardened hearer. Look at verses 18 and 19. Check it out. 18 and 19. Jesus says, now he's interpreting the parable. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." And he's going to go back and he's going to break down each example that he gave. Here's the interpretation. Hear then the parable of the sower. Verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it." Now remember, church, from last week, the context of this not understanding. This was very clear last week. Jesus cited the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, and Jesus talked about some people who don't see and hear or understand at all because they are resistant to God. They are resistant to God and His Word. And Jesus says here, when that happens, by the way, barring a miracle of grace from God, when that happens, when people do not understand, when they're resistant to the gospel, it says here, the evil one. Who's the evil one? The devil, right? Satan. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one, Jesus says, this is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Oh, church, when I was young, many years ago, the first guy that ever shared the gospel with me, in fact, he did it two times. The first time it didn't do anything. The second time it took 2 years later. But I remember the first time I ever heard the gospel was this guy I was with, I just got connected with, and I was just always kind of with this guy, Braulio Melendez is his name. And I remember one time we were walking on base. We were just walking together down the street, and I remember clearly, I don't know how he got there, but clearly he got to the gospel somehow in our conversation. And I remember him saying, "Dean, all have sinned." What a lot of you have grew up with, right? "Dean, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I went, "Yeah, uh-huh." "Everybody is guilty before God." "Yep." I said, "Yep." "Therefore, we deserve hell." "Yep." "Uh-huh. I'm with you, Braulio." And then he said, "But Jesus died on the cross for your sins, for our sins, that whoever believes into him, trusts into this Jesus, shall be forgiven by God and shall have everlasting life with God." And I responded to him in an antagonistic tone, and I said to him, "No kidding, everybody believes that. Everybody believes that." Listen, I was not a Christian, but that was my response. And I was like, with some anger, "No kidding, everybody believes that." Because Kendra and I, we grew up in an ethnic part of Rhode Island. I'm talking not like William Penn came and ancestors have been here since the 1600s. I'm talking like, you know, a few generations ago, people came from France, or at least French Canada, or Italy, or Portugal, and just a few generations ago, and literally everybody I knew would say that Jesus died for sins on the cross. That was the church we attended, and that's what they said. "Jesus died for your sins on the cross." Everybody believed that. Yet, in all that, I did not see my sinfulness. I didn't even see my sinfulness, and therefore I didn't actually see my personal need for a Savior, my personal need for Jesus. Because if you pinned me down, and asked me the proverbial question that people throw around, maybe you heard it, it goes something like this: "Dean, or you, if you were to die today and God asked you," right, you appear before God and he said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? What would you say? Indian Valley, if you would have said that to me at the time, let me tell you, I would not have said with the hymn writer, the old hymn writer, who says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling." I would not have said that. I would not have said with the Apostle Peter, who speaks of Jesus in Acts chapter 4, saying of him, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have said with the Apostle Paul, who says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is what Paul says. It says, he, I love this verse, he, that's God the Father, he made him, that's Jesus. And here's the context. On the cross, he, God, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, no experience of sin in Jesus Christ, and God made him to be sin on our behalf. On our behalf, you brought the sin. It was laid on Jesus. On our behalf, right? He took it upon himself that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I wouldn't have said this. Instead, what I would have said is, I will make it to heaven. I am going to make it to heaven. You know why? Because I'm a really good guy. I'm a really super guy. I'm a great guy. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for sins. No kidding. He died on the cross for sins, but I'll make it to a really good afterlife because I happen to be a pretty nice person. And church, I never stopped to actually contemplate the contradiction in those two thoughts. I never even thought about it. For one of them is trust in Jesus for salvation, and the other one is trust in myself, my goodness, my self-righteousness. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. My goodness, their goodness, that was my party, the party of the Pharisees. My goodness, my self-righteousness. And if you would have suggested to me that my goodness wasn't good enough, or that my badness was enough to send me to hell, let me tell you, I would have got upset with you. I would have got upset with you. If you would have told me, apart from repenting, turning from my commitment to sin, to turning to Jesus for forgiveness, if you said that, I would have gotten upset with you. So church, like the ground, think of it, like the ground on the side of the road, like out here. The ground on the side of the road is hard, having been packed down by the trucks and cars and feet pounding as people walk on the road out here on the side of the road. Listen, so my heart was hard to the gospel. It was hard to the gospel, having been packed down by my self-righteousness and my self-made religion too. So you know what? The whole gospel was lost on me. It just went, whoosh. It was entirely lost on me for at least another 2 years. It was lost on me. But church, Jesus says here, Jesus says in 3:19, he says, when we do that, when we take that kind of stance, when we rely on ourselves, when we do that in life, look at what Jesus says here in verse 19. He says, when we take that stance, the evil one comes. Think about this. This is not ancient history. This is now. This is what happens back then. It happens today, all the time. When we take that kind of stance with the gospel, Jesus says, the evil one comes. Church, in Greek, this is a present tense verb. It is stressing the Satan's ongoing power and control over your life. The evil one comes. He hangs out with you, whether you realize it or not. And the enemy of your soul snatches away what has been sown in the heart. In other words, he takes the gospel message from you, and Jesus says, this is the one. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. This is the one. Let me ask you, church, what kind of hearer are you? Listen, you are a hearer. You are one of these four hearers this morning. You are a hearer. Let me ask you, what kind of hearer are you? That's the hardened hearer. Number two is what I'm going to call the shallow hearer. The shallow hearer. Look at 21, 22. Or 20 and 21. 20 and 21. It says, the one on whom, Jesus interpreting the sower parable, sower and the seed, the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word, and listen, and immediately, catch the word, immediately receives it with joy, which highlights his quickness to respond to Jesus. He hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, verse 21, and yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, now note it again, immediately, it says it again, immediately he falls away, highlighting his quickness to leave Jesus when the world makes it hard to follow Jesus. Now, church, I graduated in 1984, which means I grew up in the 70s, right? with all the disco stuff and all that stuff, right? I grew up in the 70s. And if you lived back in the 70s, you'll know who I'm talking about. You might remember there was this lady around who was touted to be like this magnificent beauty. Her name is Bo Derek. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Bo Derek. And she was touted to be this like perfect beauty. In fact, she was even in a movie called 10, right? Because on a scale from 1 to 10, she was touted to be a perfect 10, right? Bo Derek, a perfect 10. I remember back then, and I can't remember how many, I was like an early teenager. I remember they actually, during all this Bo Derek hype, they had a new show, and I think it was Barbara Walters, maybe it was somebody else. I remember Barbara Walters, right, interviewed the Dereks. Bo and John Derek on TV. And I remember Barbara Walters asking Bo Derek, she referred to her husband, she said, do you love this man? Do you love this man? And are you committed to him? Are you committed to him for life? And I remember Bo Derek looking like adoringly at her husband, big smile, looking at John Derek, and she said, yes. And then Barbara Walters turned and asked John Derek, and he said, you're married to a 10. No doubt about it, she is a knockout beauty, right? She's beautiful. But let me ask you, if her body was twisted in a car accident or her face was marred in a wreck, would you stick with her? And church, I kid you not, before his wife, before Barbara Walters, and on nationwide TV, national TV, John Derek said, no. Can you beat that? No. And his attitude was like, when her looks are gone, so am I. I'm gone too. And church, that is the mark of a shallow individual, right? That's the mark of a shallow individual who is superficially attached to a person or to a thing as long as they benefit him. As long as they benefit him. But as soon as, you know, its demands, you know, the demand or the, as soon as it becomes demanding or hard or the perceived weight of it, the perceived benefit outweighs the temporal convenience. He's gone. He is done. And church, think of it. Jesus is saying exactly the same thing. He is saying that some perceived confessors of him do exactly the same thing with him. As Jesus says in verse 20, he says, remember he says the verse 20 again, if you go back there, I think at 20 and 21, but remember he says, this man hears the word, think of it, and immediately receives it with joy. He hears the word and receives it with joy. Think about what's being said here. This person probably hears about the bliss. He hears about the glory. He hears about life with God forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And the guy probably says, well, who wouldn't sign up for that? Who in their right mind would say no to that? And this person right here, this person may even shed tears. This person may come forward in a meeting. This person might rejoice in what God has done for them. But when following Jesus, church, think of it. When following Jesus in this present world gets hard, when following Jesus in the present world gets inconvenient, when things like ridicule and persecution sneak in, stuff that Jesus said would come. If you remember, this goes all the way back to the Beatitudes, the last Beatitude. Jesus talked about this kind of ridicule and persecution. And when these things come, then as soon as it isn't perceived to be in their immediate interests, their immediate temporal interests, then they lay Jesus aside. hard stuff comes, and they are more than willing to lay Jesus aside. Friend, let me ask you, why does God exist? Why does he exist? Does he exist to give you like health and wealth and prosperity? Does he exist to help you achieve your little earthly goals? Here's why God exists: to come alongside your plan for the ages and help you achieve your earthly little goals. Is that why God exists? In other words, think of it. Does your Christianity revolve around how God can serve and glorify you, or does your Christianity revolve around how you can serve and glorify God? Oh, church, one of these is an idol, and the other is true Christianity. Why does God exist? Why does he exist? Oh, church, listen, the latter marks, when you say my life revolves around God, I want to serve and glorify the one who gives me place in his kingdom, the one who died and bought me because of my sins and saved me from my sins. Listen, oh, church, that kind of attitude marks true Christianity. You'll see it come out in guys like Spurgeon. Spurgeon, you know that guy was saved when he was 15 years old. And soon after, he wrote in his journal these words. Listen to this, quote. He says, newly saved, I vow to glory in Jesus alone and his cross, and to spend my life in the extension of his cause in whatever way he pleases. And oh, church, can you hear the Christ-centeredness in that? Can you hear the Christ-centeredness in that? But let me tell you, the shallow confessor, the pseudo-Christian does as Thomas Watson, this old dead guy, once said. The pseudo-Christian, know what he does? He carries Christ in his Bible, but not in his heart. But he carries Christ in his Bible. He looks real. He may even attend church for a while. He carries, until it gets hard. He carries Christ in his Bible, but not in his heart. And so when push comes to shove, they lay aside Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What kind of hearer are you? What kind of hearer are you? Number three, the preoccupied hearer. That's number three. Look at verse 22. It says, and the one on whom the seed was sown among thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and this deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, church, let me tell you a story. This one's been around the block. I'll give you my own version on this. All right, maybe you've heard this one. Many people have said it before. Let me take my own stab at it. Did you ever hear the one about this couple in Orlando, let's say? They live in Orlando, and they really wanted to see the Broadway musical Hamilton. You know what I'm talking about? I will not throw away my shot. You know what I'm saying? Just like my country, I'm young, scrappy, and hungry. I will not throw away my shot, right? Hamilton. Well, they wanted to see Hamilton on Broadway, and they waited months to land their tickets because this is like the big show. It's been the big show for years. You want to get tickets, you're going to be waiting. And they waited months and months and months, and they finally landed tickets to go see Hamilton. And on the big day arrived, and they flew from Orlando to LaGuardia. They went to New York City and all that, and they went in, and they had fantastic seats, 7 rows from the front, right in front of the orchestra pit and all that, perfect seats. And the guy looks around. He's amazed because this place is slammed. It is entirely packed. There's not a seat left in the house except for the seat next to him, right next to him. Have you heard this? Right? And he says to the lady two seats over, he said, good grief, you know, with all the people dying to get seats, why would somebody leave this seat open? And the lady said, well, actually, that seat belonged to my husband, but he's deceased. He died. And the guy said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, but couldn't you have invited a friend or something to bring with you to fill the seat? And she said, well, they're all at his funeral. Have you heard that before? Church, listen, that's an example of misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. Of someone who is so enamored, so preoccupied with the things of the world that they miss what is really important in this life now. And church, listen, that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he is saying here. That there are some, think of it, that there are some who hear the gospel. They hear it. They hear it. It goes out. They hear it. But life has too many other distractions and concerns and priorities which choke the word out of their life. It just chokes the word out of their life. Or to use a different image, think of it like this. Just a different illustration. When I was a new Christian, I got to witness, I was still in the Marine Corps. That guy, Braulio Melendez, 2 years later, he led me to the Lord. It was just the right time. The Lord was convicting me. I saw my need of Jesus, and I came to him, okay? And it was a miraculous change. It was just amazing. But I started witnessing to guys in the barracks. I started witnessing to fellow Marines. And then after I got out of the Marine Corps, I worked, trying to get through college and stuff. I worked full-time at a factory. So I was around all these unsaved people and unchurched people, as we'd say today, right? And I got to talk to a lot of them about Jesus. So I talked to them about Jesus, and some of them, usually a small amount, some of them would profess faith in Jesus, and they would flourish for him. They would flourish for him and in him. But others seemed to receive the gospel. They seemed to receive the gospel. I mean, they would pray the prayer. They would pray the prayer. They would start coming to church to worship the King in his beauty, as Isaiah would say. They would be among the people of the living God. They would gather with the assembly of God's people, as the Bible says to do. But little by little, invariably, little by little, bit by bit, they would start to fade. They would start to fade. And usually the first thing that went, the very first thing to go, almost invariably, was their presence among the people of God. I'm talking about what we're doing here this morning. This actually mentioned and talked about in the Bible, encouraged in the Bible, and we're told not to forsake this kind of thing. But they would just begin to fade, and they would not be present among the people of God, which is the buildings, not the church, the people of the church, the gathering of the church of Jesus Christ. Not all at once, but gradually, gradually, for this reason, that one, and another one, until finally they weren't seen among them at all. And in this life too, and just life too, other things would take top billing. Now hear me, church. Other things would take top billing. Other things would take top priority, and they'd soon become quite unproductive in honoring Christ. And oh, friend, when the cares, think about it, when the cares and the concerns and the things of this world displace Jesus, it shows that what you're actually worshiping is an idol. Not Christ. You might go, no, I'm worshiping Christ. I'm worshiping Christ. Listen to what Jesus says. When your heart is displaced like this, it shows that what you're actually worshiping is an idol of your own invention and not Christ. For a misplaced, Jesus is talking about misplaced life priorities, are a sure sign of a weed-infested heart. a weed-infested heart, which essentially chokes the word out of your life. It chokes the word out of your life. So on the day of judgment, the person is shown to be unfruitful for the Lord. Unfruitful. Let me ask you again, what kind of hearer are you? Oh, church, what kind of hearer are you? And one more, number four. Number four, the fruitful hearer. The fruitful hearer. Look at verse 23. Check it out. It says, "And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word." Who hears the word. And by the way, unlike the hard soil, he understands it. He understands it. By the way, again, this is a present tense verb in the Greek, showing their continued receptiveness to the word. This is not a once and done, understand. This is a continued receptiveness to the word. The word, God's word, the gospel actually changes the person. Okay, so unlike the hard soil, this person receives it. He understands it. Unlike the rocky soil, this person doesn't throw the gospel away. Unlike the weedy soil, this person bears fruit. It doesn't become quenched in their life. This person, it says here, this is the person who indeed, what do? He bears fruit. Again, this is a present tense. The idea of he continues to bear through life. Not that the person's perfect, but they continue to bear fruit for the Lord in their life. And it says some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And church, do you realize that Jesus constantly talks about this in the Gospels? I mean, he constantly talks in this kind of language in the Gospels. For example, we've already seen this in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was talking about earlier on, he speaks about true people, religious people, and false ones, true prophets, false prophets. And Jesus says, how do you tell, how do you discern which is which? And you remember what he said? He said, by their fruit, by their fruits, you will know them. Look at Matthew 7:20. This is what Jesus said. He says, so then you will know them by their fruits. You know them by their fruits. How about this one? John 15:8. This is one of the texts I sent out. The whole chapter talks about this. The whole chapter. And there's the bright, encouraging terms, and then there's some kind of scary, fiery kind of things in the chapter too. But Jesus says this in 15:8 of John. He says, My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Now look what it says. And so prove to be my disciples. How do you prove you're a disciple? That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. In the section right before the one we're in now, we're in John 13, the parable of the sower and the seed. But the section immediately before, in the last verse of chapter 12, Jesus was saying, who's in my family? Who's in my family? Who is in the family of God? Who are the members of the family of God? John 12:50 goes like this. The last verse of chapter 12. Jesus said, for whoever, remember we made a big deal of this, for whoever does the will of my Father, I repeated it like 10 times, whoever does the will of my Father, whoever does the will of my Father, surely this is in the sense of bearing fruit for God. Whoever does the will of my Father, they're in my family. They're in my family. Jesus says, that's the one. He is my brother and my sister and my mother. And here in Matthew 13:23, Jesus indicates that a true disciple of his produces fruit by following him. A true disciple, it's more than just a prayer. Well, I pray, I haven't lived for Jesus in 20 years, but I prayed a prayer way back then. And God's got to honor it. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what Jesus says. Now, does this mean that your good works save you? Do you think we believe that around here? Anybody, right? Your good works do not save you. Your good works do not save you. The Bible talks about this constantly. Titus 3, 5, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Romans 4, 5, or forget Romans 4, 5. How about Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 10? We are saved by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So where do good works fit in? Where do good deeds fit in? I love the saying, maybe you've heard it. I love how the saying goes that good works, right? Following Jesus, good works are not the root of salvation. They are the what? The fruit of it. Good works are not the root of salvation. It's not what saves you. This saves you. Jesus bore your sins. He died on the cross for you and rose again on the third day. And faith in him, trust in him, he paid for your sins, believing that, turning, repenting from your sins and turning in faith to him saves you. Okay, good works are not the root of salvation, but they're the fruit of it. They're the fruit of it. Or to use the language of Jesus, John 5, 8, they're the proof of it. They're the proof of salvation. Oh, church, let me ask again, what kind of hearer are you? What kind of hearer are you? And I want to close with two thoughts this morning, and the first is this. To be sure, some of you have been Christian a long time, right? To be sure, no Christian is perfect, right? No Christian is perfect. No Christian is perfect. But every Christian is a farmer. Every Christian is a farmer. Because every Christian is to be producing fruit. Producing fruit at some level, at some quantity. Notice Jesus said, we're not all the same. Some produce 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Listen, but all produce fruit. All real Christians produce fruit. Listen, have you repented? Have you repented? Have you turned personally from a commitment to sin, recognizing your rot and the deserving judgment that is upon you? And then have you turned to Christ for forgiveness? And if you have, are you following him? Are you following him? Are you bearing fruit for him? What kind of hearer are you? What kind of hearer are you? In Indian Valley, one more item, and that is this. God is sending out his message. There's the parable, the words of Jesus. He is sending out a message to people. Do you realize that the word hearing here, they hear, they heard, hearing, it is mentioned 17 times from verse 9 to verse 23. 17 times the word hearing in some form is mentioned in our text this morning. Remember in verse 9? Verse 9 goes like this, Matthew 13, 9. Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And you know, as I look out this morning, I bet at least 50% of you have ears. Physical ears on your head that I can see. Some of you turn, some of you have hair over your ears and stuff like that. But I know at least 50% I can see have ears. And let me ask you, in light of the Son of God's teaching, Jesus, the one who was there and came to earth, and he's telling us what's what, in light of the Son of God, that one's teaching in Matthew 13, let me ask you, friend, what kind of hearer are you? You're one of these. What kind of hearer are you? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, here we are, just a small bunch, but it is exactly who you wanted to be here today. Other people have other things going, and their graduations and so forth, or traveling and whatever, but Lord, I pray that your word would not be lost at all on anybody this morning. I pray that you would cause each of us to evaluate our hearts, not evaluate the message, not evaluate the message or the messenger. None of those things matter. What matters is the import of your word and what it has to say to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this day. I pray that we would never be among those who deceive themselves and just kind of hang around the church for a little bit or something and be like those men Jesus talks about in this very gospel who one day will say, Lord, Lord, did you not teach in our streets? Oh, Lord, you were near us. We heard you. But they didn't respond. It did not resonate in their hearts. It did not germinate in their lives. And Jesus very clearly says in this very gospel, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, and their sins are not covered. And they go out to a very sad state. Oh Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, help us to evaluate ourselves, and may each of us know that we have turned from a commitment to sin, a commitment to our idol, to a commitment to Jesus. Trusting in him, the one who died for our sins, who gives us forgiveness, glorious forgiveness, and has promised a place for us in his kingdom that begins even now and comes to consummation later. And Lord, I pray that each of your people would live vibrantly in light of it. Oh Lord, may the devil steal no seed sown here this morning. He's going to try. May he come up short, I ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.